Amen. It's great to have you with us this weekend. If you're new, my name's Jason. I'm a lead pastor. And so I love doing this every single weekend. We have a large and growing online community. So let's welcome everybody that's joining us live online, especially all of our Marines, all of our military, your deployed PCS, wherever you might be in the nation or across the world, join us today. We always love to share this time with you. We're excited this weekend because we're kicking off our fall teaching series that we are calling Experiencing God. And I'm believing that we're getting ready to walk into one of the most significant, amazing, and powerful seasons here at Catalyst Church. And I just want to challenge you to not miss a single weekend over the next 8 weekends, because I'm going to be sharing something over the next 8 weeks from a study that God used in my life over 20-something years ago. If you've been here at Catalyst anytime, you know a little bit about my story. If you're new, which a third of our church is new every 12 months, all right? And that means I just get to keep telling the same stories over and over again, and everybody's like, oh, I've never heard that before. But many of you know, I started pastoring really, really young. I'm 46 now. I started my first church at the age of 20, all right? So I was a full-time pastor at the age of 20, which is absolutely nuts. But whenever you find out a little bit about my first church, you'll understand why they were desperate, all right? And so God called and God moved in my life to be able to call me into ministry and called me to a little country church in western Kentucky in what they called a holler, all right? And so I pastored a little country church, 20 Furnace Missionary Baptist Church in the Kentucky holler. About 32 people in the church whenever I first became their pastor. Everybody was kin, all right? It's a Kentucky word also. Everybody was kin. And most of everybody didn't like everybody else, all right? So this was a church that was just in great conflict. They had ran off several pastors before me, and I was wondering, why. I thought it was like, man, I'm 20, and God's going to greatly use me, and I was like, no. Now looking back, I'm like, they were desperate, all right? They were really, really desperate, but God called me there to pastor that church, and God taught me so much during my eight and a half years of pastoring there, and I remember my deacons, while I was preaching during the last 5 minutes, I didn't have this fancy clock on the back that was like counting down, and then the last couple of minutes goes into red. Some of you are like, I didn't know it was back there. And I didn't have anything like that. I had deacons that when it was time for me to start wrapping up, they would stand up and they would go to the very back and they would stand there and they would just look at me. And if I had just a couple of minutes left, I was in tobacco country, so they would start rolling their cigarettes, never breaking eye contact. And then if it was really time for me to land the plane and go into the invitation, they would put their cigarette in their mouth, all right? And I was like, now it's really time, because we don't want somebody to light that thing in here. And that's just kind of how it was, but God called me there, and for the first probably 3 or 4 years, they didn't call me pastor, they called me boy, all right? But God did an amazing work there. And I just remember being young and so passionate about really seeing God do in my life what only God could do. And I remember facing ministry and the frustrations of church life and ministry life, being so young and inexperienced and yet so passionate. I remember so many times being frustrated with church and the system and all those different kinds of things. I would go out, did most of my praying like underneath the Kentucky skies, and I would go out at night, and I was just like, God, what's going on? And this was a prayer, and we've talked about this before. This was just a recurring prayer in my life. God, what is your will for my life? I need you to speak it. I need you to be hyper clear. I need a Moses burning bush moment, because I'm dumb, I'm slow. I need you to be really clear with me. God, what is your will for my life? And I was ready. I was ready to do anything that God called me to do. I was ready to go to the other side of the world if God would so call me. And I remember after that time of frustration, God brought a book and a Bible study into my life called Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. And how many of you have ever heard of this study before? Raise your hand if you've ever heard of it. All right, several of you have, many of you have not. It's still a phenomenal book, 25 years old now. Encourage you to grab it this week if you can. Just a wonderful, wonderful book. And I took about 20 people from our church through it on a Sunday night, and I can still smell the fellowship hall of Suwannee Furnace Missionary Baptist Church on Sunday night, where we would sit and we would open up this study guide and we would just go through the Word of God. And I can say this, I can say that there probably isn't another study that I have done in my life, another Bible study that I've done in my life, that has more impacted and shaped my life and my faith than experiencing God. And over my summer sabbatical, this was the one book that I just went back and reread. And so what I want to do over the next 8 weeks is I want to just take, he talks about seven realities of experiencing God, knowing the will of God and doing the will of God. And I want to just kind of go back and grab those seven realities. And so over the next seven weeks from today, we're going to choose one of those realities and just flesh it out in the scriptures and in the heart of God. And our prayer is that God would ignite in you a passion to chase after his will more than anything else in your life. And in this season, we just want to show you just a radically new way to live life where every single day you are seeing God at work in and through your life, and every day you are experiencing his presence. And so our challenge is this: don't miss a weekend in the next 8 weeks. But also, the second thing I want to challenge you to do is find a life group. Find a small group of people to do life with, because the majority of our life groups are going to be sermon-based curriculum, which means out of the weekend, we're going to take that right small group time so that you can flesh it out more in biblical community with those around you. And then we're going to give you a memory verse every single week to put in your heart and in your memory. And we, again, just believe that God is going to do amazing things in your life as you seek the Lord over the next 8 weeks. Well, John chapter 15 and verse 5 today is where we're going to start. This is the memory verse for the week. I want you to read this out loud with me together. Jesus said this, let's say it together. He said, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what?" I'm going to say it again. Apart from me, you can do what? Jesus says it all starts with a connection. It all starts with a relationship. Jesus says, like, if you want to know God's will, if you want to know God's purpose, if you want to know God's plan, it starts with me. I am the key to it all. So if you're taking notes, write this down. Experiencing God starts with a relationship, not a religion. Not a religion. The first step to experiencing God, knowing and doing the will of God, is a relationship. It's not a religion. I want you to get this. Maybe you're new to church, you're new to church life, new to Christianity. I want you to know something. The Christian faith is not a 12-step program. It's not a methodology for greater morality. It is not principles to live by. It is not a religion. Christianity is about entering into a relationship that is real and intimate and alive with Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. One day, a Jewish man in the New Testament came to Jesus and he asked Jesus this question. He said, "Jesus, what is the most important commandment of all?" What's the most important of the commandments? In other words, Jesus, what do I need to do? How do I need to live my life? What is the number one guiding principle to live my life by? What's the number one thing that I should focus on above everything else? What's the number one thing that I should never lose sight of? And Jesus answered in Matthew 22 and verse 37. Jesus replied, let's say this together, church. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment." Jesus tells him, this is what God wants from your life. God wants you to love him above anything and anyone else. Say it again. Jesus did not give this man principles to live by, rules to follow, a program to join, methods to try out. Jesus did not lay out all the commandments, like this is where you start. Jesus said this, it starts right here. Love the Lord your God with all that you have. Do you know there's a big difference between religion and a relationship? Religion is all about rules that you can follow, and if you do them just the right way, in just the right sequence, just maybe You can get God's attention and you can earn God's affection. That's religion. Religion is about what you can do to get God's attention and earn God's affection. But that's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about the love of God for you. It's about what God has done for you, not what you can do for him. Christianity is about experiencing the relentless love of God in Jesus Christ and then being changed by it and being transformed by it and then returning that love back to him in worship, in gratitude, living a life that honors and reflects the love that has been given to him. God told the prophet Hosea this in the book of Hosea. He says, I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. Did you get that? I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. Listen, religion might be able to change your external behavior, but it is a relationship with Jesus that will change your life. And you can change your behavior and still not change your heart. And what Jesus wants to do is he wants a relationship with you that changes you from the inside out. And so the goal of Christianity is not rules to follow. The goal of Christianity is not morality, even though it is a life-changing relationship with the God who created you and purposed your life. Otherwise, if God gets your heart, he'll change your life. But if you just try to change your behaviors, your heart might never change at all. It starts with a real personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'll say it this way. You cannot know God's will if you don't know God. You'll never know God's will if you don't know God. And so if you want to know God's will, if you want to know God's plan, if you want to know God's purpose, then it starts by yielding your life and surrendering your life to follow Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. I love that Henry Blackaby talks about this, that you and I, if we're going to experience God, the next thing is this. We have to learn how to ask the right question and stop asking the wrong question. We got to know how to ask the right question and stop asking the wrong question. How many of you have ever heard someone make this statement, well, there's no such thing as a wrong question? Apparently, they never had teenage sons. All right? There's wrong questions. Like, there's no such thing as a dumb question. I've heard some pretty dumb questions, right? And here's the thing. If you ask the wrong question, you're going to get a wrong answer. And if you consistently ask the wrong questions, getting the wrong answers, it's going to end you up in the wrong direction. And so what's the wrong question? What's the question we need to stop asking if we want to know the will of God and the purpose of God for our life? Here's what he says. He says, the wrong question is this. God, what is your will for my life? We're like, wait a second, that doesn't sound wrong. That sounds like the right question. I pray that. How many of you have ever prayed that prayer? I've prayed it a million times. God, what is your will for my life? Here's the problem with that prayer. Who is at the center of that question? You are. I am. When I say, God, what is your plan for me? What I'm most interested in is me. Like, God, what are you wanting to do? What are you desiring to do in my life and for my life? It's about my career. God, what do you want to do in my life? What do you want to do in my career? What do you want to do in my heart? What do you want to do in my family? What do you want to do in my finances? I'm still at the center of it all. And something, I had a real mama. My real mama, I remember telling me one time, like, Jason, listen, son, you are not the center of the universe. What? What do you mean? I thought I was. See, you are not the center of the universe. God is. So the challenge in experiencing God is this. As we grow in our relationship with Jesus, when we're growing to love God first and to love God with all of our mind, heart, soul, and strength, when we're loving him with all that we have, we're recognizing there's this transformative shift that's happening in our life where it's not about us, it's about him. There's got to be this shift in your life and in your heart away from you being at the center of your life and making God the center of your life. See, there's this tension. My plans versus God's plans. My will versus God's will. My purpose versus God's purpose. And so the wrong question is, God, what is your will for my life? He says it needs to be replaced with this. It's very simple. Here's the right question, just simply this. God, what is your will? What is your will? What are you desiring to do on this earth? What are you desiring to do in this time? And guess what? God's will is clear. God's will is given over and over and again throughout the scripture, throughout the hundreds and the thousands of people that the Word of God gives a story and narrative about. We see the will of God being demonstrated and performed. This is what I understand about God's will. God's plans are bigger than my plans. God's dreams are bigger than my dreams. And so I don't need to pray, God, this is my dream. I need to pray, God, what is your dream? I don't need to pray, God, what is this is my will, but I need to pray, God, what is your will? God, what are you desiring to do in the world around me? What are you desiring to do in your children's lives? What are you desiring to do in this home and in relationships and where I work? God, what are you desiring to do? And then here's the transition that has to happen. God, as I see where you are at work, God, I want to join you there. God, I want to partner with you to accomplish your will. Listen, that's a game changer, church. You're like, I don't see this. It's a subtle shift. No, it's a major shift because the focus needs to be on God and his plan, not me and my plan. I don't know how many times we're like, God, this is what I want. I need you to come and bless it. God, this is my dream. This is my desire. This is my will. God, I need you to come and to bless it. But here's the thing. God's not really interested in your plans. I don't know if you knew that. I actually searched the scripture this week. And not one time did I find God looking at someone's life and go, hey, I really like that. Do you mind if I join you there? God's like, boy, that dream, that plan, that's a good one. Do you mind if I help? Not one time. God is constantly challenging people to step away from their will for their life, their dream for their life, their plan for their life, their vision for their life, and to step into his plan and his dream and his vision. In the series, we're going to look several times at the life of Moses, one of my favorite characters in the Bible. And in this story, I love this story, God invites Moses to become a part of his plan to rescue the Israelites from Egyptian slavery. They've been slavery for over 400 years, and he's inviting Moses to join him. Now, notice something. I want you to get this. This was not God's plan for Moses' life. It was bigger than Moses. God was going to rescue Israel with or without Moses. God was going to establish the nation of Israel with or without Moses. God was going to bring the Messiah into the world through his chosen people with or without Moses. It was not about Moses. God simply invited Moses to become a part of something bigger than Moses. See, we see if you read Moses' story, Moses' plan, his dream was simply to be a shepherd, you know, have a nice house with a view, step out, he's got all of his sheep. He got his family. It's an easy life, drinking his coffee on the back porch, looking over the fields with his sheep. And I mean, he's making some money. Life is easy. He'd already been through hard. He wanted easy. And God invited him to step away from his plan for his life and join God for his plan. And listen, the moment that he surrendered his will to God's will, God started to do extraordinary things in and through his life. You know what? God used him in incredible ways. This is the same thing. It's true for your life. It's true for my life as well. Remember, whenever I was in high school going into college, and I wanted to be a record producer in Nashville. I mean, that was kind of the trajectory of my life. And somebody like, what? Really? Yeah. I mean, I was a music major coming out of high school. I had scholarships going into college. I DJ'd. You're like, you're finding some stuff about me, all right? I was a classic rock disc jockey in Southern Illinois for a couple of years on the radio, primetime hour, and so I absolutely loved that life. I was going to Murfreesboro in Middle Tennessee State University, already had kind of everything planned. I was going into their record production department, and guess what God did? He's like, hey, I got a different plan for you. And I was like, I don't like that plan. I want you to preach. I want you to pastor. I want you to serve me. And I'm like, can I do that in Nashville? Like, no, I want you to come and join my plan, my will, my dream. I tell you what, that was the greatest decision that I'd ever made in my life, to leave my plans and to join God in his plans. See, that's that shift that has to happen in our life, whether you go into full-time ministry or whether you're a Marine or whether you're a corpsman or whether you're a teacher or whether you work at, you know, at Starbucks. Whatever you do, is this stepping away from your plan and stepping into God's. Isaiah 55:8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." I mean, listen, there's got to be this movement in our life to God being at the center, to be able to say, God, wherever you are, that's where I want to be. God, whatever you desire to do, that's what I want you to do. Do it through me. God, here I am. Send me. Use me. My primary concern cannot be, God, what is your will for my life? My primary thought as a follower of Jesus is that I actually have to follow Jesus to say, God, just what is your will? I want to be a part of that. I want to join you in your vision for this world. The third thing I want you to write down is this, that you and I have to recognize that God is always at work in and through our lives. God is always at work. Everybody say that God is what? Always working. I think the average Christian wants to experience God. They want to know God's will. They want to know God's purpose for their life. But when it comes to the day-to-day life, often we don't know how to recognize where God is working. We don't know how to kind of see what God is doing or how to recognize where he is or in order to even join him. And one of the first prayers that I pray in my day, every single day, it was shaped by this study 20 plus years ago, is this: God, give me sight today. Give me the ability to see you. God, I know that you're at work. I know that you're going to be working in my heart. I know that you're going to be working in my life. I know that you're going to be desiring your glory in my marriage and in my family, in how I lead and love my children. You're going to desire glory in my work and how I speak and how I love and how I lead. And God, you're going to desire your glory, you know, where I go to get my coffee in the morning and the interactions of my day and the difficulties, God, you're always at work at all moments, at all times, in all situations. So God, give me spiritual eyes to see you and give me the boldness and the courage to step into those moments and to leverage those moments for your glory. So I don't know about you, but that's a game changer right there. The Bible says that God is working all things out in accordance with his will. But how do you see his will? How do you join him in that? John 5:17, Jesus said this. He said, "My Father is always, always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." I want you to get that. Every day of your life, Jesus is going, every moment of life, God's at work. He's speaking. He's creating moments, opportunities for you to love him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. God is creating opportunities for you to love those who are far from Christ into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Like every single day, you have a million opportunities to partner with what God is desiring to accomplish in this world. Every single day. Like, well, what is it all about? Westminster Catechism says it this way, that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Like that's the purpose of our life. That's the purpose of our life. And everything in our life is a tool and an opportunity to do exactly that. So the purpose of my life is not to pastor. It is through pastoring that I glorify God, enjoy Him, and love all people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. The purpose of my life is not to be a husband, but in being a husband, I get to love my wife as Christ loved me. I get to glorify Him. I get to love Him with all of my heart. I get to influence her heart. I get to love my children. I get to pastor a community. I get to lead in this community. So God is going to give me a million opportunities every single day. God is going to give me a million encounters and interactions with people every single day so ultimately I can join Him in His will where He would get the glory and many people would come to faith in Him. Listen, Jesus said it this way, I tell you the truth. In verse 19, He says, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He can only do what He sees the Father doing because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He does. Yes, to your amazement, He will show Him even greater things than these. I love, Jesus kind of gives us a blueprint. He says, this is what I do. I do what I see the Father doing. And when I see the Father working there, I join Him there. And when I see the Father moving here and desiring to show mercy and grace and encouragement and a listening ear, that's whenever I stop beside the well and I have the conversation with the woman. Whenever I see someone in need, I see the heart of the Father there and I join them to be able to meet that need and to love that person and to point them to eternal life. Listen, every single moment of every day, God is at work in your life and He's inviting you to join Him there. Amen? So one of the first prayers that we should pray every day is this, God, give me eyes to see You today. So the last thing we want to do is go, oh God, I want to experience You and think that that's a Sunday morning thing. No, God, I want to experience You every day, all day. God, I want to see You at work. And God, I want to commit to joining You in that process. That's that next and fourth and final point today. And that is where we see God at work. If you're going to experience God in your life, you have to make the commitment to join Him there. To join Him there. Listen, over the next several weeks, over the next 8 weeks, what we're going to do, we're going to take a look at this graphic today. And it's going to be up even for those that are online for just a moment. This is the Experiencing God graphic, 7 realities of experiencing God. And so what we're going to do is each week we're going to take one of those specific steps and we're going to go to the Word and we're going to flesh that out in our messages and in our conversations. And then you're able to step into a life group and kind of flesh it out in your life. And we're going to give you memory verses every single week to kind of walk you through that and really prepare your heart for God to move in your life, maybe like you've never seen Him move before. So I want to challenge you again. Don't miss a single week over the next 8 weeks. God's going to do incredible things. But wherever we see God at work in our day, we have to join God there. We have to join God there. I love this scripture, Isaiah 64:8. He says, "O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay. And You are the potter. We are all the work of Your hand." Listen, if I'm going to join God in accomplishing His work in my world, what this is saying is I've got to stay moldable. You and I have to stay moldable. We have to allow God to shape us and form our life as He sees fit. Listen, no lump of clay ever looks at the potter and says, "This is who I am. This is what I am." Now, it's not up to you to say who you are. It's up to the Creator. It's up to God. It's God who gives you purpose, not you who tell God, "This is what my purpose is." After a potter would work clay into a mold, and let's say he creates this beautiful vase, he puts it into the kiln, he fires it, he comes out, he sets it out for presentation. No vase has ever looked at the potter and said, "Nope, I'm not a vase, I'm a clock." You're like, that doesn't even make sense. But listen, you and I so often, we try to tell God what our purpose is. We try to tell God what our plan is. We try to tell God who we are. And God's like, listen, I'm not interested in your thoughts on you. You don't hold the blueprint. I hold the blueprint for your life. And so what I want you to understand right now is I don't need even your dream. What I need is your surrender. Because I promise you that my dream for your life is bigger and better than your dream. And my plan for your life is far better than your plan as well. I don't know who originally said this, but I love this statement. It says, the only thing standing in the way of God's plan for your life is your plan for your life. How true is that? And so today we come and we say, God, mold us and shape us as you desire. You are the potter. We are the clay. We are the work of your hands. So today we surrender our plans. And we commit ourselves to following after God. Would you just bow your heads with me for just a moment? Let's just kind of put ourselves into just the spirit of prayer and response to God and his word. And let me say this. If you today would just say, you know what? I want to know God's will. I want to know God's will. I want to know why I was created. I want to know the purpose that God has for my life. I want God to use me. And I want you to know that that starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ. And maybe you're here for the very first time or you've been in church for a little while, but you have never stepped across the line. You've never settled this issue about who's at the center of your life. And maybe today you need to get right with God. In your heart and in your mind, as I pray this prayer, I just want to invite those of you who are ready to surrender your life in faith to Jesus Christ. Would you just pray this prayer with me? Just pray this out loud. Just say this, God, I believe in you. I believe that you created me with purpose. I believe that you love me so much that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins, so that I could be forgiven. I believe that. Jesus, I ask that you come into my life today, that you forgive me of my sins, and that you take control. As best as I know how in this moment, I surrender everything to you. Teach me what it means to love you with everything, God. Teach me now what it means to follow after you. Today I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you just stay for just a moment in a spirit of prayer? I just want to ask those of you today, if you're confident of your faith in Jesus, maybe it's just been a while since you've really felt connected with him. Maybe it's kind of felt like that vine and that branches that's just kind of been severed, and you've been trying to do your own thing and trying to live your own life, but you just feel disconnected. And you're feeling the reality of that scripture that just says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So maybe today your prayer is just a recommitment. Say, God, I believe in you. I have trusted in you, but I've not been following you. And today I'm committing these 8 weeks to you. I want to experience you more. I want to know you more. I want to know your will. I want to be a part of that, God. I want to follow you. God, today I come back home to you. God, today I ask that you forgive me again of my sin. Cleanse me. Today I set my heart and my life back into your hands, Lord. Father God, we worship you and we praise you and we thank you for this day. God, I pray that you would be with us in these next weeks. God, I pray that your Spirit would fill this place and fill this church. And God, just as Moses experienced that burning bush, God, I pray that you would burn our hearts, that you would set a fire inside of us, God, and that we would seek you, and that we would abandon our plans to follow hard after you, and that we would live our lives for you and for your glory. God, I pray that you would do even greater things in the days to come. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.